We're going to read just a little bit from Romans chapter 11 today. We're back to Romans 11 for a time or two this year, God willing. So Romans 11, verse 1. Let us consider God's word carefully. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Oh, I pray that that would not be the case with anyone here, that you would have no eyes to see the things of the Spirit of grace. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Amen. We end our reading at those very strong words, verses 9 and 10, and that is our text for today. There are very strong words indeed. And Paul, at this place, is quoting from one of David's Psalms. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is quoted here from Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. David is also called the man after God's own heart. Now, how then could a man like that, a man very obviously filled with the Holy Spirit, write such stinging, condemning words as these from Psalm 69? Psalm 69 is one of the imprecatory psalms found in the 150 inspired psalms. There are about 30 imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means calling down the curse of God or the judgment of God on people. How are we to reconcile these psalms and such things in Scripture with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Matthew 5:44 teaches us to love our enemies and to do good to them that persecute us? So we are considering the topic today, even from these verses, the imprecatory Psalms. And in order to understand what God is showing us through the imprecatory Psalms, we need to look at three matters. First of all, we need to consider David, because David was the author, the human author, of most of the imprecatory Psalms. Secondly, we must consider Christ, his teaching, and his practice in regard to such imprecations. And then thirdly, we need to consider the New Testament saints, those that are on earth, those that were on earth, and those that are in heaven. So first of all, we look at David. He is quoting from David in Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, in verses 9 and 10 of our Romans 11 chapter. David is called by some modern commentators a prejudiced and vindictive person with an attitude. And then some of the modern commentators go on to describe what David's attitude was in their view. They said that David lived like this. They made me suffer. Now I'll be glad when they suffer. I think it becomes quite obvious that these modernistic scholars have not carefully studied the life of David before coming to their premature conclusion. You remember David, the little shepherd boy on the hills of Judea. A sweet shepherd boy who offered no violence to anyone or anything until one day a lion came to take away a sheep. Another day a bear came, and he did offer great violence to them and slew them by the help of the Lord. And then he also killed the greatly superior Goliath, the Philistine giant. Why? Because he didn't like Goliath? No. Because Goliath had blasphemed the God of Israel. David did not take vengeance on his enemies, even Saul. Saul tried to kill David on several occasions. And when God obviously gave David the opportunities to kill Saul, David would not kill his enemies. He would not stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed. And even when a soldier came one day and told David finally that he had finished off David's enemy, King Saul, what did David do? David mourned, and he gave a great lamentation for both Saul and Jonathan, his son. You can read about his lamenting over them. And then, the man that had executed Saul, that had dared to use his sword against the Lord's anointed, David had him executed. So he was not vindictive and prejudiced against his enemies. Even when David's own son, Absalom, was trying to destroy David, his father, David was patient. David asked his commanders to spare Absalom and not to harm him. But David's men did kill his son Absalom. And when they came and told him, oh, what mourning, what grievous mourning David had for his son. Well, what then was David's meaning in these imprecatory psalms? If he was not a vindictive person, if he was not a vengeful type person, then why did he write these psalms? David was not vindictive against his enemies, but he was, by the Holy Spirit, speaking in these psalms against God's enemies and prophesying against God's enemies. So, Paul quotes here Psalm 69, 22 and 23. Psalm 69, I would encourage you to read it. It is a messianic psalm like the one we sang at the beginning of the service today. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what would take place in His life at various points in Psalm 69. Verse 4, Christ was hated without cause. He actually quoted that Jesus did himself. Verse 9, the zeal of the Father's house was a consuming thing to Christ. Verse 21 of Psalm 69, they gave me vinegar and gall to drink. Remember that? At the cross, they offered that to Christ. He tasted it and he refused to take it. In verses 25 and 28, these obviously refer to Judas Iscariot. And Paul applies verses 22 and 23 to what had been the history of the Jewish people ever since the cross of Christ. That most of the Jewish people were blinded. Their eyes were darkened that they may not see, verse 10. And their very table, their prosperity, became the snare to their souls. which has been the history of so much of the Hebrew family since that time. Plenty of this world's goods, but nothing concerning the world to come. Well, Christ certainly is pictured in Psalm 69. And David obviously was not a vindictive person. Christ, in regard to imprecations, we'll look at next. The enemies of David and his use of imprecatory psalms generally try to use those psalms to discredit David and ultimately to condemn Old Testament believers as harsh and unloving people. But let's go a little deeper. The enemies of David proved to be the enemies of David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By subtly chipping away at David's integrity, they are really trying to build a platform on which to discredit our Lord Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Because Christ quoted this very psalm. Christ quoted from the imprecatory psalms, showing that he stood with them and he stood for them. Christ quoted Psalm 69, verse 4. Let's turn to John chapter 15 for just a moment and let you see it. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. That wonderful discourse which took John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Amazing. Chapter 15 of John and verse 24. John 15:24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's talking about the Jews and the Jewish leaders. He says, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin," or they hadn't recognized their sin. "But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without cause," quoting Psalm 69, verse 4. Now, Christ gives law status to the Psalms. Mark that down. Usually you think of Old Testament law being only the first five books. But no, Jesus said it's written in the law. And he points out the law status of the Psalms. If you look at, back at chapter 10, he does the same thing. John chapter 10, verse 34, you'll see it there in verse 34 and 35. John 10, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods, unto whom the word came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent him into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Now, what does he say in verse 34, referring to the psalm? The Lord Jesus said, "It's written in your law." And he says, the scripture cannot be broken. Christ himself pronounced these words. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, Christ spoke a very strong word regarding Judas Iscariot. Speaking of the future of Judas Iscariot, Jesus said it would have been good for him if he had not been born. That's what Jesus said about Judas. Christ himself pronounced painful woes of calamity upon the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, all the way from verse 13 through verse 33. Jesus called the Pharisees and the scribes fools, hypocrites, extortioners, blind, pretenders, serpents, a generation of vipers, whited sepulchers, and children of hell. Now, how do you reconcile that with the words of Jesus and love? Let's think about this. He told them that they would receive damnation in hell. But he didn't stop there. That was in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 33. Matthew chapter 23. In Mark chapter 9, Christ reiterated that the punishment for the unbelieving and the unrepentant would be hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And it wasn't enough for him to say that once. Six times over, our loving Lord warned of hell fire punishment in Mark chapter 9. It's no wonder that the modernists want to do away with that passage. And finally, we turn from David and the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ, to look in the last place at the New Testament saints, both on earth and in heaven. Who were these saints in the New Testament? You think about Peter. Peter uttered a horrible imprecation against Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, saying, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Paul prayed imprecation after imprecation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, he pronounced this against any who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Let them be accursed." What does that mean? Anathema. Let them perish everlastingly. He didn't just say it there. If you go to the next book in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says it twice. "If any preach any other gospel than that I preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he repeated it in the next verse. Same thing. Very bold. If somebody's preaching something that is not salvation by Jesus Christ, let them perish forever. And there's more. When Paul wrote his final loving letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, just before Paul was going to be offered up, before he would be beheaded by Nero Caesar, he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:14, he said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil." Now you stop right there. You take what he said about Alexander. "He's done me much evil." He said, "The Lord reward him according to his works." What is he meaning? He's meaning that the Lord reward him according to what he has done in all of this evil. And an evil reward is not a good reward. Now let's look at the glorified spirits and the souls of the justified in heaven. We hear them praying in imprecation in Revelation 6 and verse 10. Are they crying out, "Oh God, we love all those people on earth. Lord, we know you love them all. And we know if only you could, you would bring them all to heaven." No, that's not what they're praying. They cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Wouldn't you think that being glorified and made sinless in heaven, it did not change their desire for justice on God's enemies? Again, in Revelation 18:20, the saints were told to rejoice at God's avenging justice upon the wicked. Revelation 18:20, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Martin Luther agreed with Augustine's interpretation of the imprecatory Psalms. Augustine said, "These Psalms teach us that the counsel of God against the wicked, His fixed and immovable determination, ought not to be displeasing to us." And we have to admit that sometimes when we are reading the imprecatory Psalms, we feel that they are too severe, and yet we must realize that God punishes sin. Our Lord Jesus did teach us to love our enemies, to do good to those who despise and persecute us. But His enemies, He will either convert or He will consume them in wrath. You remember how He prayed for those who had crucified Him, as He was hanging on the cross, And we know that some of them, at least the centurion who was commanding the soldiers, believed on him. He confessed him. So his prayers, at least some were converted that he prayed from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His prayers, like his pronouncements, are always fulfilled as he intends them to be. Now I want to tell you, in explaining the imprecatory Psalms, there was a great old Scottish preacher in the 19th century. He was a pastor, a preacher, and a teacher of theology in one of the Free Church colleges. His name was Dr. William Binney, B-I-N-N-I-E. And he was explaining Psalm 104, which is another beautiful psalm that surprisingly in the last verse becomes imprecatory. What does Psalm 104 talk about? It talks about the marvelous work of God's creation. I couldn't help but think about it this morning as we were singing in Sunday school, and I was looking out at the different colors of the leaves on the trees, the ones that haven't turned all the way brown. And I was thinking about God's good providence and the beauty of His creation and providence. And that's what Psalm 104 is all about. And yet it closes in a most shocking way. Psalm 104, verse 35, you'll be reading along and you see all of the grandeur of God's creation and His marvelous providence. And then all of a sudden, the psalmist says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth and let the wicked be no more. Wow. Dr. Binney said, I didn't understand that until one day. I want you to listen to what he said happened to him in Scotland. He said, one beautiful Lord's day, I set out early on foot, walking along the beautiful Scottish coastline to the place where I was to preach that morning. As one lovely scene after another passed by my view, I thought on Psalm 104. But suddenly, I came to a very dirty village. My meditation was interrupted by the early morning brawling and cursing of some of the drunkards of that village. When I had finally passed through and came again to the lovely countryside, I felt an agreement in my soul to what the psalmist said in verse 35 at the end of Psalm 104. Let those sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. He said, I understood it then, that the beauty of what the Lord had made is marred by what? Wicked man. We have on occasion in our Wednesday prayer meetings used the 83rd Psalm as a prayer against the wicked oppressors of godly leaders, like those oppressing and opposing our brother Judge Roy Moore. But we realize that even in praying such psalms as Psalm 83 against God's enemies, our motives must be that of seeing God's name uplifted and glorified. Well, thankfully, Psalm 83, which is another imprecatory psalm, although the words are very rough on the wicked, it ends well in verse 16. The psalmist says, fill their faces with shame. Why? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. In verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So I encourage you, dear Christian, do not believe for a moment those who try to detract from the Bible and the Word of God, saying that these are very harsh, wicked men in the Old Testament and New Testament who utter such terrible villainies. Do not believe that for a moment. Their attack is against both the Word in Scripture and the Word of God incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where their aim is leveled, right at our Savior. Now, when you think of anyone suffering on earth, I tell you, my heart just breaks as I think about the little girl we're praying for, Kaylee, 6 or 7 years old, and the precious little girl dying with cancer. And we heard this week that she's not able to get around as she was formerly. When you think of anyone suffering on earth or suffering in eternity, we must always remember that sin has caused all suffering. God's wrath on the wicked is not a great surprise to us, but the suffering of Christ is astounding. He didn't have to endure all of the beatings he took, the shame, the thirst, the spitting, the agony of being totally forsaken by the Father. Never has anyone suffered the way Christ suffered. He was totally pure and absolutely innocent. He never sinned, yet he suffered more than the whole universe combined can ever yet suffer. The wrath of God is indeed revealed from heaven. The ultimate proof of the wrath of God upon sin is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is also the greatest proof of God's love for needy sinners. Although we won't fully understand the imprecatory Psalms until we're in heaven, yet God has shown us how we can escape the wrath to come. It is in the sacrifice of His Son for sinners alone. You must come to Jesus by faith, and by faith get into Him. Get in union with Him by totally relying on Him alone to be your Lord and to be your Savior. That is the deliverance from all of this suffering and from all of this wrath. It is only in Jesus. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, these words we confess with Peter, that there are things that we read in the Scripture sometimes that are hard to be understood. And yet, Lord, it is that which we understand that bothers us the most. We understand that we are sinners exceedingly against God. But Lord, we praise Thee for the exceeding great and precious promises that Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus. We praise Thee for that once for all, absolutely sufficient atonement that has been made for our sins. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt direct our minds, our hearts, our wills to Thyself, O Triune God, for so great salvation. Take Thy word, O Lord, and apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.